Our first reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, from a book that we clearly don't read enough. We know many stories about the Israelites being saved, but this is a lesser-known story about Queen Esther single-handedly saving the Jewish people. So let us look at Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, 9 and 10, and then chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. It jumps around, but it starts on page 427. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people. That is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus, I tried to look that up, said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman had prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all of the Jews who were in and all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and also the 15th day of the same month, year by year, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor. So the Jews adopted as a custom what they had began to do as Mordecai had written to them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in the reading from the New Testament. Just trying to write my stuff out here. From James 5, 13 through 20. This is found in the New Testament on page 217. However, I'm going to be reading from the Life Application Study Bible, so it'll be a little different, but it's there, okay? And I apologize. I can't seem to come down with a cold this week. Okay. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praises. Is any one of you sick? Ooh. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And as a prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." The reading of God. Thanks be to God.
The gospel lesson comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. I've been reading through Mark throughout this past month. So let us turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. If you're following along in your pew Bible, and I would encourage you to do that, we'll start on page 42. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be soon afterward able to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to think back at the scripture readings you've just heard. And with the exception, that one section about chopping off pieces of your body, that one's pretty strange. But think about the other readings, including the psalm. And what you notice if you look pretty closely is that in three out of the four readings, people are invoking the name of Jesus in order to pray or to do something. They're calling upon the name of Jesus. And if you think about what goes on in the church during times of importance, during sacrament days, but if you also think about in church when we simply pray with each other, I think you again begin to understand that often we are doing things in the name of Jesus. Think about some of the sacraments that we do. Think about Holy Communion. We're always invoking the name of God and the Holy Trinity. Think about communion when we say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." And then this line, "Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, it's been a while, but think about the time when we haul out the baptismal font and we baptize a little baby. And as I'm dripping water on their foreheads, I say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then if you join us this afternoon at 1 o'clock for the wedding of Judy Goose and Ken Burvey, you will hear those two people exchange rings. And they will say to each other that they give these rings in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Think about any regular Sunday when we call for the offering. And I often make the sign of the cross. And I talk about God's blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you hear it a lot in church. Well, when you think about it, that is fairly sexist language. That's outdated language. It sounds kind of strange to hear in the 21st century. And yet, this is directly from the Bible, and as far as we can tell, directly from Jesus' lips themselves. But how does that work? We are concerned when we use that kind of language that it might offend some people. It is sexist language, after all, but it comes from a time when the entire culture was male-dominated and male-centered. So perhaps we can understand the historic nature of that language. And that's why sometimes when I'm asking for blessings, I talk about in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, because it means the same thing. It is perhaps a little more inclusive language, language that doesn't de facto offend someone. But we are still calling upon the name of God and the Holy Trinity. But that still doesn't answer the question, why do we do things in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, there's several reasons. We do things in the name of Jesus Christ in order to honor and call attention to ourself. God created each one of us as a unique individual, a creature of God's creation, a child of God. And we need to honor that creation of self. Now, all of our theology talks about sacrifice and doing things for other people. But you know what? Unless and until we take care of ourselves, we are of no use to God and we are of no use to God's people. So when we call upon the name of Jesus, we are in part calling ourselves to honor the self. When you think about it a little further, when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, we are asking ourselves to go beyond the self, to think about who we are in community. I always get a chuckle. I knew a woman one time who told me, "I am a devout Christian. I just choose not to go to church." How does that work? Well, it doesn't. I believe that if you look closely at the Bible, if you read the New Testament, if you think about the words of Paul and the others from the Acts of the Apostles, from all the epistles, you will understand that God is calling us to be in community, to be with other believers. Now, it doesn't mean we're forgetting those folks who are at home right now because they can't come to church. But what it does mean is that we have to seek out ways to reach out to them to be in community. God does not want us to be Christians alone. The reading that Diana so well read that comes from James, if you read that closely, you understand that that community was trying to figure out how best to support each other through prayer, through actions, through anointing. They were invoking the name of Jesus in order to be in community, to be church with each other. We invoke the name of Jesus because we believe that God's kingdom is happening here and now. Think about that. I may be naive, but I believe that I have a part to play in creating disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the entire world. And I believe in my heart that each one of us has a role to play in that ministry of the good news of Christ. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called it the beloved community because Dr. King understood that God's kingdom could be seen right here and right now. And that is our charge, to invoke the name of Jesus as we make real God's glorious kingdom on earth. And finally, I want you to think about how when we do things together, we are so much more effective than when we do things separately. Because we have God's Spirit in our lives. It comes into this place. It fills us. It moves us to action. And we discover a synergy of spirit that's not possible when we're alone. We recognize that together we will accomplish far more than we would do on our own auspices. And that's because of God's Holy Spirit. I still come back to the question, why do we invoke the name of Jesus Christ? And the reason we do is that there is incredible power in Jesus' name. Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul was right. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If we but invoke the power of the name of Jesus Christ, there is almost nothing we cannot do. My brothers and sisters, let us pray. O most holy God, we call upon you to help us realize our self. We ask you to be here with us, that together we might be the community of God, working together fervently for the realization of your holy kingdom. And Lord, we ask your Spirit to fill us, to move us, to provoke us to action, that we might truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we cannot do because of the power of our Savior. Dear God, I ask your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.